Okay, there, saints, tonight, Leviticus chapter 3. I know Tim went up through verse 11, he left me 12 through 17, which is just perfect because what he's given me is a recap on kind of what he did, and I can just touch on a couple other things that he didn't, and so that's what we're going to look at here this evening. Let's go before the Lord in prayer. Father, we are so grateful for this, your word, that every word, every line, every precept is needed and necessary for us to understand the fullness of who you are, the fullness of who Jesus is, the fullness of his work and what you desire from us. And so tonight we just give you our hearts, we give you our lives, pour out your spirit here among us, and begin to teach us, equip us, that we can understand truly what it is to have peace with you, what it means and how it works. And so, Father, just come and fill this place. Give us ears to hear now what your spirit would speak to us, your church. We ask it in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen. All right, if we find ourselves here in Leviticus chapter 3, keep in mind, I just want to, you know, just kind of reinstate one more time just where we've been on this. And because we're now in the third book of the Old Testament. We've gone through Genesis, we've gone through Exodus, and of course, we have done the New Testament books. When we get done with this, we'll jump into Romans. But when we were in Genesis, what we saw is man fell. We saw death. And it was the death of a brother. We saw that, you know, where Cain had killed Abel. We saw that man fell from God. And so that was that whole issue when it comes to Genesis. And of course, through the garden, Adam sinning. And then we see in Exodus, man is redeemed. And all of a sudden, now there's this whole different where the people are forgiven. And now we see the death of the enemy. Pharaoh himself is wiped out. And of course, we look to that and we see that where initially man fell from God, now in Exodus, man is brought back to God, come to Sinai and receive the law. And so, but now in Leviticus, it changes and we see worship. Man fell in Genesis, he was redeemed in Exodus, and now in Leviticus, he worships, which is a beautiful thing to think about, that how could God go from Genesis to Leviticus that quickly? You know, and so, but he does, and man begins to worship. And so, begins to show the purity of service, and now we see in Leviticus, it'll be the death of an animal. We see the sacrifices. And so, as we know this now, the deaths that are happening in Leviticus are what we call this substitutionary. It's an, instead of the worshiper, the animal goes. And so, you know, we noted initially when we saw the burnt offering, the man lays his hand on the head of the animal, identifies with it, and it becomes his scapegoat. And the same thing that happens, you know, even with this peace offering, you do lay your hand on it. That's something that doesn't change. You identify with it. And so we understand as we were going through this, Leviticus is split into two halves. We've looked at that already. The first half is what God desires from me is outward observances. What things should I do? What things should I do? And then once you get into chapter 18 through 27, then what God desires in me. And it's that area of sanctification. And these are where the book of Leviticus begins to change. One thing, what should I do outwardly? Then what should I do inwardly? And so we look to that. We've also noted that the first seven chapters deal with five sacrifices. There are five that are located here in Leviticus. Keep in mind that not one of these sacrifices reveals the whole picture of Jesus Christ. Doesn't reveal the man, doesn't reveal his ministry, but all of them combined begins to give us a fuller picture of who Jesus is. So we saw initially when we came to these initially, we came to the burnt offering there in chapter 1. And so as we looked at that burnt offering, it was one of those things where it's completely given over to God. And amazingly with this is that only God receives that offering. The priest gets none, the worshiper gets none. Only God gets the burnt offering. And it's almost amazing that the work of Christ is enjoyed by God alone. As he gave himself completely over to us, only God is the one who says, I'm the one who can fully take pleasure in that sacrifice. And it was the will of God and desire of God. And so we see that the burnt offering only God enjoys it. And so, and at that point, God is introduced, and he is the one who literally partakes of that offering. Then you get to the grain offering. The grain offering, where rather than showing death, is a little bit different. The grain offering shows an absolute sinlessness. It shows life, which is a difference. And so within that life, we see that now we see that the priests begin to partake of that one too. So God is introduced. Now the priest is also introduced in the second offering. Now that we come to this third offering, now we see this is the peace offering. And within the peace offering, this is where, once again, another person is introduced in order to partake of it. God has his part, the priest has his part, and of course the worshiper will have his part as well. And so just where initially the burnt offering, that God himself takes that pleasure in it, enjoys it all, receives fully all that offering is. But now what happens is in this peace offering, we also begin to partake and begin to enjoy the work of Christ through the peace that he offers. And so just a good word. I love what Tim did when he came through and he gave you the introduction. That he gave you three scriptures and I thought they were very pertinent and it helped set the foundation of what I'm doing. Of course, he gave you Ephesians 2, 13 through 15, where, you know, Jesus is our peace. He gave you Revelation 19, verses 5 through the first part of 10a, where it's the marriage supper of the Lamb. And then, of course, he brought you to Matthew 26, where you deal with the Passover. So he was looking at that kind of a thing in order to recognize this is what this burnt off or what the peace offering is. And so what I think it's important is when we come to this area looking at the peace offering, it's just going to be recognizing the whole peace that we as worshipers now have with God because of what this offering represents. The next two offerings are different. The one when we get into chapter 4, all the way into the first part of chapter 5, is called the sin offering. That offering, as we noted, this is where it deals with kind of a generic. It deals with the sin nature of a man. Not the specific instances, but the sin nature. And so when we look at that sin offering, this is that offering of, hey, you know what, I have a sin nature. I know I have issues. And so when those things come up, then you want to make that restitution. And so it deals with that propitiation that Christ has for us. And then the last one is the trespass offering, which is the perfect payment. Now, that is when you have a specific sin, something you did very specifically, and you want to make atonement for that. And so each one of these things deal with, this is what Christ does. He deals with our nature, but he also deals with areas in which that sin nature manifests itself in our life. And so as we go through this, now, while we're here in this chapter, what I want to do is I want to just read through my text that I have. And I want to back up to one thing, though, is I do want to make a note here, because I think it's important to see there is a difference, and I want you to recognize that it's the same thing here. I want to just start in verse 6 of Leviticus 3, and I want to just jump up. But it says, if his offering is a sacrifice of a peace offering to the Lord and his flock, whether male or female, he shall offer it without blemish. So one of the things that it doesn't reinstate is the male or female when it comes to this goat offering. So now in verse 12, he said, if his offering is a goat, then he shall offer it before the Lord, and he shall lay his hand on the head and kill it before the tabernacle of meeting. And the sons of Aaron shall sprinkle the blood all around the altar, and then he shall offer from it his offering as an offering made by fire to the Lord. The fat that covers the entrails and all the fat that is on the entrails, the two kidneys and the fat that is on them by the flanks and the fatty lobe attached to the liver above the kidneys he shall remove. And the priest shall burn them on the altar as food, an offering made by fire for a sweet aroma. And then it says this at the end of verse 16, all the fat is the Lord's. This shall be a perpetual statute, verse 17, throughout your generations and all your dwellings. And you shall eat neither fat nor blood. And so as we look to this, keep in mind that now as we're about to see this, that knowing that none of the offerings brings the complete picture, you need the fullness of all of these offerings, that there is a lot of things that are different with the burnt offering now and the peace offering. What we're going to note in this is the peace offering has a lot more freedom to it. Keep in mind that the burnt offering had to be cut in pieces. The burnt offering, you had to wash the entrails. You're not washing the entrails here. Do you understand the cleansing, the purity of the burnt offering is not as needed. There's a lot more freedom, in a sense, a little less purity here when it comes to the peace offering. Let me kind of help clue you in on what we begin to see. That with the burnt offering, it was only a male. It was the male, the strength, the male. But peace offering, more freedom. You got a male or a female, I don't, whatever you want to give, it's okay. You can give it. When it comes to the whole area of wanting it to be perfect, there's a portion, and I love it. Tim had shared this with you, but I'm going to share it again. In Leviticus 22, verse 23, it says, either the bull of the lamb that has any limb too long or too short, you may offer as a free will offering. So keep in mind that when you have this peace offering that's here, uniquely when it comes to the area of the peace offering that we begin to see is it doesn't have to be like absolutely perfect that's here. And so amazingly, when you have this peace offering that you give to the Lord, that if it is awkward, if it has a limb that's shorter, you understand, it doesn't have to be perfect, and then all of a sudden it's like it doesn't walk right. That's okay. You can still give it to the Lord. This is a peace offering. And so there's more freedom that is there within it. We also see that there's a unique thing that when it comes to this offering, in Leviticus chapter 7, in verses 32 and 34, it does make this declaration. I think it's important for you to make a note of this. It says here, it says, the flesh of the sacrifice, Leviticus 7:15, the flesh of the sacrifice of this peace offering for thanksgiving shall be eaten the same day that it is offered. And he's not to leave any of it until morning. But if the sacrifice of his offering is a vow or voluntary offering, it shall be eaten the same day that he offers the sacrifice. But on the next day, the remainder of it may also be eaten. Verse 17, the remainder of the flesh of the sacrifice of the third day must be burned in fire. So you understand there's freedoms that happen. One is you don't have to just give a male. You can give a male or a female. The other one, it could be a little bit awkward in the way that it's walked. You could have a shorter limb. That's fine. It's a peace offering. You give it to God. And so uniquely what we see is within this, there's a lot of things that show the freedom in this. Now, you don't have to eat it the first day like you would have to eat everything else, but you can eat the second day. Now, keep in mind that although you have freedom, a little leeway, you don't have complete leeway. Do you understand? You can't do it the third day or the fourth day. So there is this leeway that God gives to us, and you give some freedom, but it's not complete freedom. Are you guys following what I'm saying now? So within the peace offering, there is a unique way of just looking at just kind of what it is. I want to give you two other verses to kind of focus on. The first is found in Leviticus chapter 7. And in verses 11 through 13 is going to be key. Listen to what it says. This is the law of the sacrifice of the peace offering, which he shall offer to the Lord. If he offers it for a thanksgiving, then he shall offer the sacrifice of thanksgiving unleavened cakes mixed with oil, unleavened wafers anointed with oil, or cakes, or blended flour, or mixed. Besides the cakes as his offering, he shall offer leavened bread. Do you understand that now, he says, include leaven. Include this area of what it is. And so when you come to this area of the peace offering, keep in mind that he actually makes some kind of allowance for the sin nature of the worshiper. You can come with a sin nature and still be saying, I have leaven. You know, where John is going to teach us in his epistle, if you say you have no sin, you're a liar, you're deceiving yourself. So what he does is, only in the peace offer we begin to see that the leaven is part of it. You offer leavened bread with the sacrifices. But there is something where you can't, you have some freedom, but not total freedom. If you take a look at Leviticus chapter 7, verse 20, it makes this declaration: "But the person who eats the flesh of the sacrifice of the peace offering that belongs to the Lord while he's unclean, that person shall be cut off from his people." You understand that there's some freedom, but not total freedom. So what we're seeing in this peace offering is this, that God is an amazing way showing that we have grace, but we don't have a license to sin. You can't do everything you want to do. There are certain freedoms. He understands that there's weaknesses. We have those things where, you know, we may not be able to deal with sin right away, but we're working on it. Do you understand that there's a lot of times that I've confessed the same sin over and over again? Am I still forgiven? Absolutely I'm forgiven. But it doesn't mean that, well, I confessed it, I've repented, now why did I fall back into it? Do you understand? There's allowances that because of the weakness of who we are, the sin nature, the leaven in me, that God says, you can still have peace with me. Do you understand that you can still have sin and have peace with God? But yet, if you practice sin, he says, now you can't have that peace offering. Do you understand? So there are some freedoms that he gives to us where there are others who would say, listen, if you have any sin, God is going to reject you. You lose your salvation. Everything just falls apart. If there's any one practice of any sin that you've ever done, if you fall into a sin, if you said something in anger, then they literally say, you know, you can't come to God. Well, God says no, because if you confess, he's faithful and just to forgive you, cleanse you from all unrighteousness. So this is the balance that we begin to see of when it comes to this peace offering. When it comes to the peace offering, I think it's important to recognize that, one, the peace offering does give greater freedoms, but it doesn't give complete freedom. That should be a note. That should be something that you recognize. And so the flesh of this offering is going to be for the family. It's also going to be for the priest. But uniquely what happens is this. The fat is the Lord's. So we begin to see that here, that when it comes to this offering, let's go to Leviticus 3, verse 12. If his offering is a goat, which is the same of an oxen or a sheep, keep in mind they don't have a peace offering that's a bird, like a burnt offering. Why? Because can you really split, you know, a pigeon, you know, six ways or seven ways and give some to the priest? Like, he's going to have a wig and a drumstick, and then you're going to... So you don't have that. These are animals. These are goats, these are sheep, these are oxen, whether it's male or female, you know, in that, of the cattle, of the sheep, of the goats. But you offer it before the Lord. Verse 13, you shall lay his hand on the head. That doesn't change. There's no freedom apart from that. You cannot not lay your hand. You have to identify, recognizing this is still a free will offering. It's not something that I have to do. It's something I desire to do. This is something that I want to just give myself closer to God. And when I have this peace offering, all these things, I recognize that the greatest peace that I'm going to have with God is a twofold thing. It's recognizing my nature and not denying that I have a sin nature, not thinking that I'm all perfect and I'm all good and there's no problems with me at all. But at the same time, I can't dwell on just my sin and not focus on what Christ has done. So that's where I have the peace, and that's what we're going to be looking at here tonight. And so he says that he's going to lay his hand on his head and kill it before the tabernacle, meaning the sons of Aaron shall sprinkle his blood all around the altar. So Tim covered that. I won't go into that. And then he said, and he shall offer from his offering an offering made by fire to the Lord. The fat covers the entrails and all the fat that is on the entrails, the kidneys, the fat that is on them by the flanks, and the fatty lobe attached to the liver above the kidneys he shall remove. And so we see the priest then burns them on the altar as food. All the fat, all the fatty things of this peace offering go to the Lord. Now, we also recognize that the priest will have his as well. The priest gets to partake of a little bit of what's going on here. And so where the priest, he will come, and in as we look to that priest offering of the priest, we recognize that he gets to take the breast, and he gets to take either they would call it the thigh or the shoulder. The old King James called it shoulders. The new King James called it thighs. I like the part of the shoulder because you have the heart and you have the shoulder. The same thing of the high priest. So I like that thought, but it's just a piece of meat, and in context you really can't tell which it is, but they call it the breast, and they call it the thigh here. But so the priest gets the one part that covers the heart, he gets the other part that covers the shoulder, and so I like that. And then the rest of it belongs to the worshiper. And so he's going to have his family, he's going to have them all partaking of just this wonderful thing that is with the Lord. So when we look at this, I think it's important to see that what happens now is that so much of what's different is there's more freedoms. Some things are the same. You still have to lay your hand on the head. You still, but you don't have to wash the entrails. That's a little bit different. The priest has to do the sacrifice. That's still the same. God gets a portion. That's still the same. But now other things begin to shift. And so we begin to see that God in this peace offering really shows patience. He doesn't demand perfection like we think of perfection. And if there's anything that brings peace with God is this, I'm not offering you perfection. And when it comes to what it is, when the Lord Jesus brings us to the Father, he says, listen, I will have it perfected by the time you get it, but I'm bringing it to you. And they're not perfected yet, but they can have peace with God, even though we don't have that incredible understanding of having everything right. Because we see here that you can have leaven in the offering, but you can't be unclean in the offering. So there's this balance of what happens. So the perfect balance, as we were talking about, is this. One, knowing your sin nature, but not giving yourself over to sin. And knowing that you're not perfect before the God. And so, you know, keep in mind that, you know, Isaiah teaches us in Isaiah 64, verse 6, that we're just wretched. You know, Jeremiah 17 says the heart is wicked and desperately, or is evil and desperately wicked. Who can know it? It's deceitful. So all these things that we recognize are our issues. But even though we recognize in ourselves that we have issues and we're not perfect, there's this beautiful portion. If you would, turn your Bibles to 1 John. And what I want to do is I want to look a little bit at 1 John, because we're going to see the balance of really what here is being taught as a principle in Leviticus when it comes to the burnt, or when it comes to the peace offering, and it comes to the freedoms within that peace offering. The first thing that I want to read is when it comes to this, I want to open up by reading verse 7. It says this, if you walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Now I love this. This is the heart of God, that we want to have fellowship. But he says, if we walk in the light, as he's in the light. Do you understand that there's this leeway where, okay, are we perfect? No. Why? Verse 8 says this. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth isn't in us. So we're walking in the light, as he's in light, but you still can't say I have no sin. Do you understand? And yet you can still have fellowship with God, because if we walk in the light, as he's in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Do you understand that the purity of where we are isn't in what we do? The purity of where we are is what Jesus Christ has done. And we begin to be sanctified. There's this growing together. And so you have that grace that is kind of spoken here to say you can't say that you don't have any sin. But at the same time, look at verse 6. If we say we have fellowship with him and we walk in darkness, he says we lie and do not practice the truth. You understand, you can have sin and sin nature, but if you choose to just take on, like we looked at there in verse 20 of Leviticus 7, where all of a sudden you have uncleanness, you can't partake of that peace offering. And this is what it's showing here in the same thing in John's epistle. He says, if you say that we have fellowship and you're walking in darkness, you lie. You understand, if you continue to practice sin, there, you can't have peace with God. You can't partake of this peace that's there, but you can as you walk in the light. And keep in mind, when you walk in the light, we're not going to do it perfectly. And this is what I love about the Lord, and this is what I love about this passage, because we see here, it tells me that I just can't focus on my wickedness. If I just focus on my wickedness, I'm just a wretched man. I'll never have peace with God because I never feel I can come close to God. Yet, when I recognize that I am wretched and I focus on Christ and His death and His purchase of me, guess what? I can realize I didn't have to be perfect. He's purchased me. And although I'm offering leaven with this peace offering, the imperfection of who I am in my sin nature, I still recognize it was the blood of Jesus Christ that cleansed me from all sin. So when I focus on Him and His work, I can have peace. And so what happens is this. If I just focus on the fact that, hey, He cleansed me from all sin, and if I believe a lie that says I never sin, then what happens? I still really won't have peace. Because if I can walk in a sin and not call it sin, and this is where the issue is on the other side of the coin. There are some people who only look at their sin, and there's some people who say, I never sin. It's like, well, you must be so proud of that. Oh, I am. And those are the things when we see this, I think it's so important to recognize the balance of what's here. Now, when we see in verse 7, let me read 7, 8, and 9. If we walk in the light as He's in the light, we have fellowship with one another. The blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. But if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Yet, verse 9, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I love this because when we're walking in the light, and when you're walking in the light, keep in mind that the light is truth. It's not a half-truth. It's not a lie. When you're walking in the light, you're walking in truth. And when you're walking in truth, the beautiful thing is you have fellowship. You're not perfect in what you do, but you can have peace with God. You can walk with the Lord. And so as we see this, the reality is in my life, my sin nature is going to manifest itself. Something's going to just hit. I'm going to react, and I'm going to react in sin. And when I react in that sin, then that's where, you know, verse 8, if I say I have no sin, I'm deceived. But it's not about saying I have no sin. It's about walking in the light. It's about wanting to constantly say, sanctify me, draw me to your heart. And so keep in mind, if I'm not focusing on the work of Christ, I'm not going to see what He's done. But when I look and say, wow, because of my sin nature, your blood is constantly washing me and sanctifying me and moving me. And so I recognize one powerful truth. My sins are forgiven and I have peace. And that's what I want. And so the confession of sin in verse 9 is not the same thing as asking forgiveness of sin. Do you understand the difference? Confession is this, that I'm openly being very aware of the issue in my life, and I'm declaring that thing to the Lord. And it's recognizing a very specific sin, not my sin nature. It's not just, Lord, forgive me. That's not confession. You understand that? That's asking for forgiveness. And a lot of times people, when they pray, they say, God, forgive me. Well, okay, but He says, if you confess your sins, He's faithful and just to forgive. Do you understand? But you can say, forgive me, and it's like I have a sin nature and just kind of blanket it. But when you become specific, Lord, that attitude that I shared today was sharp or was wrong or it was, you know. And when you become specific, you're confessing what? An act. You're confessing sin. And I think it's important to what He says is when you confess that sin, you recognize what? It's forgiven. Why? Well, because I'm walking in the light. And the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses me from all sin. So as I'm doing that, I'm recognizing this is an issue, this is an attitude, and I don't want that. And so it's honesty towards God that the nature that I have has been manifesting itself in actions. And that's what confession is. When you do a specific act, it's not just saying, Father, forgive me. You can do that and understand you're already forgiven. But the real growth comes from Forgive me of this attitude. Forgive me of that act. Forgive me of that thought. Forgive me of you know, my an area of my heart that might be bitter or angry or selfish. These are the things you bring before the Lord, and you recognize that I don't want to walk in that uncleanness. Because if I walk in that uncleanness, guess what? The true peace I have with you is false. It's like having that uncleanness we talked about in Leviticus 7:20. You can't partake of that peace offering. There's two passages that I want you to look at. The first is found in the book of Colossians. Colossians chapter 1. I want to read to you just two verses from that. I want to read, I'm going to read from verses 20 to 23, so I'll give you a couple of verses. It says this in Colossians 1:20. It says, "And by him to reconcile all things to himself, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross." So Colossians 1:20 opens up very clearly that he's reconciled us all. He's made peace through what? His blood, his sacrifice. That's what this area of the peace offering. This is, "And you who were once alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled." You understand that you were that, you're not that. See, you're not practicing that, you were that. And it's important to recognize that when you are there in the wilderness, when you're there separated from the Father, you don't have the blessings of the Father. You don't have the peace of the Remember the prodigal? Now, he didn't get the robe while he was there feeding pig pods. He didn't get the rig while he was feeding pig pods. Do you understand? He didn't get any of that till he came to the Father. And I think it's important to note that what we see here is you who were once alienated. You were once, you know, enemies in your mind. You once had wicked works, yet now he's reconciled in the body of the flesh through his death to present you holy, blameless, and above reproach in his sight. You understand? You do not have peace with God. It's not because you no longer have a sin nature, but his death has paid in full all of the manifestations of that nature and that nature. That's what he covers. And so it's just important to recognize that when I come through this, the peace continues as long as I remember what Christ has done. I always remember, I'm forgiven. And it's an amazing thing. The more you recognize you're forgiven, the more peace you have. And it's amazing that I can literally have been confessing the same sin, and I'm thinking, "Lord, are you tired of forgiving me?" It's like, no, this is who I am. You're going to grow. You're going to mature. You're just getting rid of some really old habits right now that you've just, you know, made this pattern through your mind. Constantly, it has become instinctive almost. The one neuron flashes, and then the next neuron, and it's almost like there's this pattern of these flashes of neurons that always end up with, "Now I'm angry." Why? It's because I've done that for so long, and what God begins to do is he changes those patterns. And so, it's just an amazing thing. Where in verse 23, it says this, "If you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel." So this whole area of peace actually comes through what? It comes through me literally coming and saying, "God, I want to commit myself to you. I want to commit myself to holiness. I want to commit myself to sanctification." And when I do that, I have peace with God. Now, I made mention of the prodigal, and I think it's a really good idea. Let's turn to that portion of scripture of the prodigal, Luke chapter 15, because when it comes to the peace offering, I think that this parable of Jesus really encapsulates, you know, most of really what we're talking about here. And a couple of things that I want to share with you to begin with, there's just a couple of verses that I think are important that I want to kind of read through this. That there's one in verse 23. Let's take a look at what it says. He says, "And bring the fatted calf here and kill it." Well, a fatty calf. So do you understand what we're seeing? And in a sense, we're looking at a type of a peace offering. You have the fatted calf. And in verse 32, it says this, "It was right that we should make merry and be glad." Do you understand that this is fellowship, this is peace, this is now restoration. It is right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive again. You understand what God says? Sin separates, Jesus reconciles. And this is why we have peace with God. That when you practice sin, if you live it in uncleanness, you can't partake of the peace. You can never really have that peace. I love it where people are tripped up by Hebrews because it really warns you that if you're living and practice sin, you can't have peace with God. And we've covered this before, and I think it's important to make note that there are those people who I don't know whether they're a believer or not. You kind of know the true believer. The true believer, he's walking with God, he's worshiping God, he's letting the Spirit constantly sanctify him, the Word of God, he's in prayer, and those are the true believers, and they are confident in their salvation because I'm constantly coming to God and wanting to know him more and love him more and have him work out this flesh, you know, that I'm part of, to seek to destroy the old man. And I want that with the Lord. And then you have the non-believer. They're pretty easy to peg out too. They're the ones who don't care. I don't care that I sin. I don't care that I do this. And that's not. But then you have the make-believer. And that's the one that I'm not always sure about. The make-believer is the one who kind of goes through the motions. And they kind of do the right things. But when God's word tells them to do something that they want to do, like, absolutely, and I'm going to tell everybody, I'm doing this, this is God's word. But when God's word tells them to do something they don't want to do, or to not do something they do want to do, what do? They listen to God and they do their own thing. See, those are the make-believers. And what happens with the make-believers is God in his word never says, you're saved or not saved. He just doesn't. And he doesn't even give us that confidence of telling someone, you're a make-believer, you're not saved. You can say you're a make-believer because of your actions, but what happens is this, what God tells a make-believer is not that he is saved or not saved. He said you can't have confidence in your salvation. When you're a make-believer, he doesn't give you peace. When you're a make-believer, you don't have it. And so if we take a look at this prodigal son, In Luke chapter 15, verse 11, he said, a certain man had two sons. The younger son said to his father, Father, give me a portion of goods that falls to me. So he divided to him his livelihood. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and wasted his possessions with prodigal living. So keep in mind that here he simply takes off. And he does all the things that he knows he's not supposed to. So he's living a life that is of a prodigal. So he's living a sinful life. And that's his standard. It's not something that just happens. This is his standard. And so what happens is this. Verse 14, all of a sudden that he's now, when he's spent all, there arose a severe famine in the land and he began to be in want. So what he's doing this, he's not seeking the Father at all. I don't want to be with the Father. I want to do my own thing, and I want to enjoy my own thing. And eventually what happens is this. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. What you sow, you shall reap. So the flesh could reap corruption. So the spirit, you're going to reap the spiritual. And here, he doesn't want anything to do with the Father, and he's now reaping what he's sown. But what happens is this. He sowed the corruption, and there's no fruit that comes with it. Now he's in want. And then eventually he says this, verse 15, he went and he joined himself to a citizen of that country and he sent him into the fields to feed the swine. So, of course, as a Jewish boy, I'm going to do this which is unclean. The swine are unclean, and yet this is my job to minister to that which I abhor and what God abhors. And he says, verse 16, he would have gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swines ate, and no one gave him anything. And so we see here that he is in want, and he's even to the point where, man, pig pods sound really good to me right now. And so he would just say, man, if I could have the pods to these pigs, at least fill my stomach with that. Well, verse 17, radical change within this young man. It says, when he came to himself. He comes to himself. He's now thinking. Before he wasn't thinking, he was just living, but now he begins to think, and he said, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough to spare? And I perish with hunger. I will arise, I'll go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I've sinned. Do you understand? Confession. I've sinned against you, against heaven, and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. In other words, degrade me. Downgrade me, if you will. I'm not worthy to be your son. Just make me a hired servant. Because even your hired servants have it better than what I have it here. So even if I become a hired servant, I kind of disqualified myself of being your son. And verse 20, he arose and he came to his father. And now what happens is this. Picture grace. See, it wasn't like he had to say, okay, I was gone for 8 months, now I got to work for 8 months. There's nothing like that. It's just as soon as he seeks to come to the Father, what happens is this. He comes to the Father and he says this, when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and compassion ran and fell on his neck. Do you understand? The Father came to him. He says, I need to go to the Father, and the Father comes to him. And that's a radical thing that happens. Now, when the Father comes to him, it makes this statement, he fell on his neck and he kissed him. The Father loves the Son. He didn't stand back and scold him. He didn't say, what have you been doing? He simply loves him. This is peace. Do you understand how the Father didn't say, you got to do this, you got to do this? He just simply said, you come to me, and I understand where you've been. I can see it in your nature. I can see it in your countenance. You just come to me, and he falls on him, and he holds him, hugs him, kisses him, and the Son said to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven, and in your sight I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But the Father said to the servants, bring out the best robe. Do you understand? Not a robe. Do you understand what he gets? He has peace, and not only peace, he has blessings with that. He gets the best robe, and on top of that, he says, and put it on him, and a ring on his right hand, and sandals on his feet. He said, not only are you going to have this best robe, but you're going to have this signet ring showing that you have authority here in my home. Absolutely incredible. Now what we see is this, that he didn't have this while he was feeding the pig pods. He didn't have it while he was coming, but when he was coming and the Father meets him, he immediately has peace. And then he has the best robe, and then he has the ring, and then he has the sandals. And as soon as that's done, what happens? Potluck. There is a potluck. There is this fatted calf. There is this sacrifice that is about to take place, that the Father is going to eat of it. The Son is going to eat of it. You understand the peace that now comes is now sealed with this fatted calf. He says, bring the fatted calf here and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. You understand? Let's bring this calf out, and then let's grill this kid. No, let's just celebrate the fact. Why? He was dead, and now he's alive. He was separated, and now he's here. That's what the Father wants. He wants closeness and intimacy, but you have to leave the prodigal living. You've got to leave it. You've got to leave. And even if your prodigal living is great, you still got to leave it. If it's miserable, you got to leave it. You understand? If he would have stayed there feeding the pig pods, he would have never had the blessing. He couldn't have partaken of this peace with the Father. He would have never had the best robe. He would have never had the ring. He would have never had the sandals. Of course, he wouldn't have had a fatted calf. But all this comes now that he's there with the Father. He said, for this my son, verse 24, was dead and is alive again. And he was lost and is found, and they begin to be married. So what you see is this. Here is one who used to be, like Colossians said, in wickedness, in thought, and in deed. He was one who initially, as 1 John 1:6 said, if you're walking in the darkness, you're a lie. You can't have peace. You're not in the light. You're not in fellowship. That's where he was. And now he's transferred and he's come back and now he has peace. And so now he's walking the light and now he has peace, he has joy. Well, verse 25, his older son was in the field and he came and he drew near to the house. He heard the music of the dancing. He called one of the servants and said what these things meant, and he said to him, your brother has come because he has received him safe and sound. Your father has killed the fatted calf. And he was angry. And he wouldn't go in. Therefore, his father came out and pleaded with him. So he won't go in. And the father says, would you please come on in? And so he says, I want you to come in and be merry. I want you to come in and fellowship. But he won't. Do you understand? He won't. He doesn't want to listen to the will of the Father and to celebrate this loss that is now found, the dead son who has now been returned alive. Verse 29, he answered and he said, so verse 28, he's angry. Verse 29 says, lo, these many years I have been serving you. I have never transgressed your commandment at any time. Well, oops. You understand? He's pleading for him to come in and he won't. He says, I've never transgressed your commandment. I've been asking you to come on in. You don't understand? He doesn't see his sin. If you say you have no sin, you lie and you're deceiving yourself. So here he's literally partaking of, you know, 1 John 1:8. He's like, this is it. He says, I never transgressed your commandment. I say I have no sin, and yet you never gave me a young goat that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this son of yours came who devoured your livelihood with harlots, you killed the fatted calf for him. And he said, son, you're always with me, and all that I have is yours. It was right that we should make merry. And I love this. It was right that we should make merry and be glad. For your brother was dead and is alive again. He was lost and he is found. And I think it's so important that when we see this, this is such a beautiful picture of what? The peace offering. This is what the peace offering is all about. Yeah, you have a sin nature. This young kid who comes in, he's not going to be perfect. But guess what? He came back to the Father. And as soon as he comes, there's this celebration with this potluck of a fatted calf. A potluck of this incredible thing where the Father shares and the Son shares and everyone is making merry. But then it comes to this. We're closing up here in Leviticus chapter 3. After all these things, we note here, verse 15, it says, the two kidneys and the fat that is on them by the flanks. So in other words, the greatest amount of fat that is within this animal around the kidneys. So keep in mind, this isn't a skinny, gaunt cow. It's literally a fat cow, a fatted calf kind of a thing. And so in verse 15, the fat that is on them by the flanks, the fatty lobe attached to the liver above the kidneys, he shall remove. And the priest shall burn them on the altar as food, an offering made by fire for a sweet aroma, for all the fat is the Lord's. It's interesting that he says the fat is the Lord's. Now, what happens is this. The priests get part of the ribs and get part of the flank steak. And the worshiper gets the rest. And what's interesting is this, that he doesn't get all the fat. God gets the fat. Now, I don't know if you recognize that when you see what you consider is probably the best part of any animal. Well, when you want a steak, you want a steak that's marbled. You want fat in that steak. Keep in mind that marbled steak costs more than flank steak. Now, why? Tastes better. It's got the fat in it, and that's what we want. Think about how we look at fat. Just for a moment, I'm going to digress for a second. Let's just take one meal out of the year, Thanksgiving. You're cooking a turkey. And what happens is you took a turkey, eventually you take the fat that is dripping off the turkey and you put it back on to the turkey. Do you understand? You're basting the turkey in its own fat. And then just in case that's not enough, you take the fat and you put it in another pan. And you add a little bit of flour and water and root, and then you get to take that fat and put it on your potatoes and on your dressing and on the meat. You know, you put the fat, I put my fat on basically everything. And then when I get done, I get a biscuit
and I mop up all the gravy. I want the rest of the fat that's on my plate. Do you understand? And this is where God says, this fat that you desire, this fat, think about that. One meal, and even the fat's there, like, I want to take this fat and put on everything else on my plate. And yet he says, the fat is mine. Now, doctors, they ruin everything. Why? Because they tell you that fat is bad. Fat is bad. Too much fat is bad. And amazing what God does this. He says, you may think that the fat is the best. We understand that. But God says, I deserve the best. And if you think you deserve the best, keep in mind that it's not good for you. God says, it's not good for you, so give it to me. And even though it's the best, it's not healthiest for you, so give it to me. And I think it's just so important when it comes to those areas that when it comes to this here amazing thing, for it's a sweet aroma, for all the fat is the Lord's. He said, that which is the most unhealthiest thing for you, but that you want the best, give me the best. And not only will you say, I can take pleasure in giving the best to the Lord, but you're also going to benefit and reap the benefits of health. And I love that about the Lord. And so, you know, just keep in mind, yeah, it's the best tasting, but we also know it's just not the healthiest. And it says, but God's going to say, I'm going to take what's healthy, unhealthy away from you. And although you know it tastes the best, and it really does, and I'm going to have to go get a burger when I leave here. But what happens is this is the Lord. And this is the peace offering. And the peace offering is that you have this wonderful balance of recognizing not everything is perfect in this offering, but it doesn't have to be. And that's what brings peace. You know, I can come to God of not being perfect. I can come to God with a sin nature, and I can still realize your blood has cleansed me, and I have peace through your blood. And it just frees me to say, although I'm not perfect, I'm working towards sanctification always. I don't want to stay in sin. Because if I stay in sin and I practice sin, I realize that the peace is a fallacy. I'm lying. I really can't have that fellowship if I'm walking in darkness. So I love the principle that is stated here with the peace offering about a real balance. That there's a lot more freedom than when it comes to this peace offering. But although you have a lot of freedom where you can do a male or a female, you can have one with a shorter limb, you can eat it in the second day, but you don't have total freedom. You understand? You can't eat it the third day or the fourth day. That's not acceptable. You can have some freedom, but not total freedom. And I love that because I'm constantly needing God's grace to help me through sin in my life. It may not be manifesting, but I'll tell you what, out of the abundance of the heart, the sin goes so deep, even though you may not see it going outward, inwardly, it is just my heart is deceitful and wicked of all things. That's what it is. And so I think it's a great passage for us. Next week, we begin to look at the sin offering. We begin to look at that offering that comes from the sin nature, of what we've kind of been talking about today, and we'll begin to look at that offering. So, Father, we're so grateful for this, your word, your heart, your blessings, and knowing that, Lord, you have made this peace offering that we can put in leaven. It doesn't just have to be a male. There's freedom. It can have a shorter limb. There's freedom. You can partake of it in a day or two. There's not a rush to try to get it done. There's just peace. There's rest. There's trust. There's love. There's fellowship. That we who were dead have been made alive again. And we want that fatted calf. We want that robe of righteousness that Jesus offers. We want literally to have that gospel of peace. And so, Lord, do the work in our hearts. Continue to show us how important these sacrifices are. And Jesus, how you know who we are, and yet you love us anyways.
You know our failures. You know that we are weak. You know that we are in our flesh are just weak and made of dust. But yet you love us and you're changing us and you're giving us peace with you. A peace that goes beyond understanding. How do we understand how you constantly bring us close to the Father and close to the Father? So Father, if we're out practicing eating pig pods and not doing the will of the Father, we don't have peace. We know that. But as soon as we come back, as soon as we come to our right mind, you're coming after us and we're going to see you. We're going to be blessed by you. We're going to be restored to you. So do that work in our hearts, we ask in Jesus' name. All the saints of God said, Amen. Amen.